there. Now, if it stays on, we'll be in business. Amen. Well, if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 1, I was just thinking about that song he was singing. The Bible says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." That's good, isn't it? That's a good promise. You got to hang on to one. That's a good one. That one means he'll never let us go. He says, "I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What a blessing! What a song, man! I just about wish I was preaching on that right now. Amen. That's good. I had intended to preach from the book of James tonight, and Saturday or Friday, one of those days, the Lord just moved my mind and my attention in this direction, and I believe this is where the Lord would have us come from tonight. The Bible says in Psalm 1, the first psalm, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Well, that's a powerful psalm, isn't it? It is the first psalm. Interestingly enough, the first and the second psalm, the first 41 are all attributed to David, and the first two, we really don't know for sure who wrote them. We believe it's David just because it seems to carry, especially Psalm 1, seems to carry with it many of the thoughts that are in his other psalms. But really, we don't know who wrote the psalm. It is a wonderful one, though. What a lot of good thoughts. This psalm is delivering a message about two different folks. One is the righteous man, and the other one is the ungodly man. And the righteous man has a way that he goes, and the ungodly man has a way that he goes. These are those that are being discussed in this psalm. And in the beginning of the psalm, it begins dealing with the godly man, the righteous man. Now, I want to take time and give clarity to who is the righteous. First of all, there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are righteous. None of us in and of our own volition could call ourselves righteous in any capacity of that word. We can't claim that title. However, the Bible says that when a person accepts Christ as personal Savior, the Bible says that we are justified. And when we are justified, the Bible teaches that we are made righteous. Actually, more clearly put, the Bible teaches that His righteousness is imputed to us. What is that word, imputed? That's a foreign word to many of us, but it's a Bible word. It's a word that means to take something that belongs to me and to make it yours. Or to take something that is yours and to make it mine. When Jesus saves my soul, listen, He imputes His righteousness to me. That is, that Jesus takes His righteousness and makes it mine. I have the righteousness of Christ. I wear a cloak of righteousness. The Bible talks about robed in white. You ever hear that expression? What's it talking about? White, speaking of the purity, the holiness, the righteousness of Christ. Robed in white means I put it on when I got saved. And when God the Father looks at me, He does not see me in all of my insecurities, my sinfulness. Oh no, He sees the righteousness of Christ. So therefore, when the Bible talks about a righteous man, it is talking about someone who is trusting Christ for salvation. You say, but Christ hadn't been here in the Old Testament. Well, Christ had not shown up in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Christ by faith, the same way we are looking back to Christ by faith. It was the reason for all of those sacrifices, those pictures of Christ that was to come. It was to teach them of that deliverer, that redeemer that Job talked about. He was still in the future as far as making the appearance on planet Earth. But there was all these pictures, all of these types, all of these promises for He who was yet to come. And I believe it probably took more faith to look forward to it than it does to look backward to it. We have the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross to look at. It was all a mystery to them. They had to simply trust that God had a plan, whatever that plan was. So the righteous man, what is the righteous man? I notice that it talks about his character first of all. In the first verse, the first thing we learn about the righteous man, what the Bible has to say about him, did you notice that the Bible, when it talks about him, the first thing it says, it gives us a list of things that he does not do. The righteous man is known first and foremost by those things that he does not do. Did you catch that? Blessed is. Made happy is what that word means. Made happy by who? It implies made happy by God. So, made happy by God, who is this man? Or what is he like? That man, blessed is the man, it says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I'll just tell you, it has been my experience that, and in a lot of cases anyway, that when God's people get in a lot of trouble, and I don't know for sure what things are like in your life, and I'm not even trying to reveal what it's like in my life, but I've noticed that in many cases, the first people God's people go to are ungodly people for advice. But according to the Bible, the righteous man does not do that. When I'm in a fix trying to determine what to do, when I'm facing the trials and temptations we've talked about on Sunday evenings in the past, when I'm facing those things, the last place I need to be is sitting in front of the lost person that I have as a friend seeking advice. You say, are you calling my lost friend ungodly? Listen, by definition, that's what it is.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You cannot get wise spiritual discernment, which is what we need to make choices. You can't get that in the counsel of someone who does not even know Christ as personal Savior. God's people needs the counsel of God's people. We need godly people to give us counsel. There's wisdom in the multitude of counsel, but listen to me, godly counsel. We don't need to turn to people who do not have hope. If a person has no hope, how can they give us advice when we in our own right are living a life of hope? My best friend who is not saved may know a lot about business, but he doesn't know anything about my relationship with Christ. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If I'm understanding that right, God isn't going to make me happy He's not going to bless me with that joy that I need if I'm indulging in the advice of people who do not know my God. How fruitless is the advice to the Christian from the one who is unsaved? The counsel of the ungodly can help me not at all. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This man, this righteous man, is known for those who, from his way of not seeking advice from those who cannot help. A second thing, he's known for what he does not do. A second thing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And I know you all are all mature Christians. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if you weren't. But do we not live in a day when mature Christians are coming fewer and farther between? I mean, standeth in the way of sinners. That word standeth implies that you're walking along, find that group of people and stop and mingle. Standeth in the way of sinners. The righteous man is known for not mingling. I'm not talking about going down and trying to witness to folks. I'm talking about mingling and having close fellowship with those who are not saved. Not only not saved, but living. This word sinners isn't just not saved. It's, excuse me, actively engaging, living to live in sin. A purpose towards sin. This verse is saying that the righteous man is known for not indulging in close walks, close mingling times with people who are wicked. But I grew up with those people. I know, and I remember having to choose to stop going there. He says, blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, does not mingle with the unsaved. You say, yeah, but I've got to be a witness. I know that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about close fellowship with folks who do not love our God. Not only that, but live to sin against Him. Blessed is the man. This righteous man is known for another thing that he does not do. It says, blessed is the man, and then later, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those who cast scorn at everything that goes on. Those people. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful, who does not sit and cast scorn at the things that go on in the work of God. That's verse 1. If you will, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts and minds are attentive to You. And Father, we need You. Lord, we need You. We love You. And we think, Lord, that we want to be blessed. Lord, we ask You to speak to our hearts tonight, to minister to us. Lord, I pray that You'd make this preacher a blessing. Lord, speak through me, that nothing I say would be of me, only from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see that the righteous man is first known for those things that he does not do. The next thing I wanted you to see is that he is known for that which he loves. that which he loves. Look at this. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You remember this morning we talked about the law of the Lord, how it will never change. It is full of firmness. It is full of stability. And Jesus said the earth would sooner pass than one tittle of the law. Not one thing in the law of God will change before this world is destroyed in the fire. Not one thing. God's Word is secure and permanent. And according to the Bible, the righteous man has a love for the law of God. And you probably know what I'm talking about. How many of you, well, I want to ask for a show of hands, that's not my point. But you know as well as I do, those times when you don't intend it, but or maybe you do intend it, maybe we've, whatever the case, but you might go a couple of days without spending time in the Word, you know, and there's something in you that just wants to get back to the book. Something just, there's just something inside of you that's drawn to the Word of God. Hey, listen, I doubt that a person could be saved and not have that. I remember very well when I was running from the Lord and running from the call to preach, and how when I finally come to that place of getting right with God, oh, how I wanted to read the Bible. How I wanted the Word of God in my life. Hey, listen. Blessed is the man. The righteous man is known for those things he does not do, but he's also known for that which he loves. I would ask you tonight, how is your love for the Word of God? One preacher said that what we do with the Word of God will determine what God can do with us. Amen. How far do you want to go with God? How deep is your love for the book? How deep is your love for the Bible? Listen, there's somebody was sitting out in the foyer today saying, preacher, what do you think about this? Will you allow that? Is it okay to do this? Listen to me. It really doesn't matter what the preacher says about it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think. Hey, listen, it matters. What does the Word of God say? Amen. If the Word of God doesn't say it, it don't really matter what the preacher thinks about it. If the Word of God doesn't say it, who cares what somebody else thinks? If it's not in here, it's not for me. But if it is in here, I need it. I need it because the Word of God says it. Regardless of what some other person thinks. Doesn't matter what the other guy thinks. What does the Bible say? God is the standard. He's the one. He's the one that has hope. He's the one that has a future. God is good. He's good. It's in the book. It's good. And it says more. Not only is He known for the things He does not do, He's known for the things He loves. But it says here that He is known for the things that He chooses to do. In His law doth He meditate day and night. What He does is driven by what He loves. He's known for His time meditating in the Word of God. Meditating, that's rolling the thoughts over in the mind. Rolling it over and thinking about it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When you get to those thoughts, keep them there and think on them. When you get the verses memorized, come back in your mind and think it through. He chooses to do that, this righteous man. He's known for that. The Word of God becomes such a part of life. Verse number 3. The man of God, the righteous man, is known by the impact. The impact that this sort of walk has on his life. Look at what it says. He shall be like a tree. Like a tree planted by a river of water. And that day, those folks used to dig canals off of the main water, and then they would separate them just far enough to plant fruit trees and whatever kind of trees they're trying to grow and raise in between those canals. Many people believe this is talking about specially setting those trees out so that those roots would dig right down into the water channel as they were designed to do, as the people were planning for them to do. And what he's being compared to, the righteous man, is a tree who was positioned specially by the one who set it out to get its roots down in the life-giving flow of that water stream, to become secure and stable and unmovable. A bulwark, a strong and mighty tower, a great big tree that does not move when the wind blows, because its roots are deep and they're hung over into the water where they draw their life. So it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, firm and solid. Someone who does not move. Remember in James, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's not this guy. That's not this guy. The righteous man is known for his ability to plant and be stable. To be stable. Why? Because he's not blown around by the advice of the ungodly. He's not shifted around by hanging out with sinners. And he's not loose and pliable, because he has planted himself firmly in the never-changing Word of God. He is strong. Why? Not because he's strong in and of his own right, but because he is fed off of the Word of God in which he delights.
Amen.
He is powerfully strong, not because of his own strength, but because of that which comes through the life-giving flow that he draws from the rivers of water that are coming through his roots. The roots are in the Word of God. It never changes. It never changes. It only gives strength. The Bible says that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Man. You ever get frustrated because it's just not working out right? You know, you're serving the Lord. You know what he wants you to do right now. It may not be some big thing, some big ministry, some, you know, Bible printing thing or something. It may not be some well-known thing out there that everybody knows about, but you know what God wants you to do. And it just seems like it is not coming to pass the way it ought to. You've done that Psalm 37 thing of committing your way to him and waiting for it to come to pass, but it just seems like it never comes to pass. Just seems like it never works the way you think it should. And you probably are right about how it should work. Then one day, while you're busy being a tree that doesn't move, you look around, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the blessing of God has fallen on that which you're doing, and you are seeing God work. Why? Because the season has rolled around. And in due season, the fruit comes forth. Not because you made it happen, but because you were that faithful tree planted by the rivers of water that did not move. And then the day came when God was ready to move. You were in your place and ready to go, and God blessed the ministry. Anybody ever been right there? I'll tell you what, if you haven't, be faithful. Because there are people all around here that can testify to what I'm saying. Be faithful and keep hanging those roots off into the water. Listen, the life-giving flow. Keep on abiding in Christ and Christ in you. And the day comes when the fruit comes forth because God says, in the season it comes. When it's time, God will do a mighty work. He'll do a mighty work. Then it says, his leaf also shall not wither. Of course, leaf indicates the life of the tree and how it's prospering. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You say, preacher, you got me thinking now. I'm thinking how long I've been doing this and I haven't seen no fruit and I don't feel like it's prospering. Listen, beloved. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Keep your feet planted in the Word of God. It does not change. The promises of God are sure. They're steadfast. They do not move. God is serious. And when He makes a promise to you and He speaks to you from the Word of God in your prayer time and He says, be faithful, beloved, just be faithful. Let God have His way. Don't run down to the ungodly for counsel. It's the last thing you need. Don't go hanging out with people who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. Man, keep yourself firmly planted in the Word of God and let God make this big tree of yours prosper. He'll do it. He'll do it. Why? Because you're the righteous. We don't get everything right, do we? None of us do. But you mark it down, beloved. You put your trust in God and you stick with Him and you stick by the book and He will bless what you're doing. Walk with God. Walk with God. Verse number 4, I think it's interesting that the ungodly, God describes the ungodly here, not by describing the ungodly, but by comparing him to the godly person. That means the standard, it's not even the righteous man that is the standard, it is the Bible that he is putting his confidence in. And the standard is over here on the righteousness. It says in verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. What does that mean? What is the ungodly like? Well, beloved, best I can tell, the ungodly does go to the ungodly for counsel. That's how they do it. And they get this continuing whirlwind of advice that does not prosper because in eternal ways because God is not in it. The ungodly spend their fellowship time with sinners. Why? Because it says they are not so. They don't reject that. And it does not work. It seems like it does for a season. Many times ungodly people end up on top for a season and it seems like it's going well. But in lieu of eternity, listen to me, in view and looking forward to eternity, only the righteous prosper. Because it is God that brings the prosperity. It says, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And it takes our minds to the old threshing floor where they would bring the wheat in and they would mix it around and they would, you remember, they would throw the dried wheat up in the air. The heaviness of the wheat would bring it down and the chaff of the plants would blow away in the breeze. And it would separate the wheat from the chaff. The picture he's drawing for you is that the ungodly are easily blown away with the breeze. The godly are the wheat that fall right back to the ground or the tree that cannot be moved. The picture we have of the righteous, the one who is faithful to God, does not move and it prospers. The picture of the ungodly is that it blows away in the breeze. Unstable in all their ways. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners will never, sinners meaning lost people, that's what it's talking about here. Lost people will never find their place in the assembling of those who are saved. What do you mean? Is there no hope? No, I'm saying those who pass off into eternity without accepting Christ as Savior will never find their way into the congregation of the righteous. It's an eternal decision to reject Christ. But back in earlier in verse 5, it says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And when they go through the judgment, it simply means that there is no... all times and all chance of reconciling back to God are gone. There is no opportunity for that. And all who are considered unrighteous, all who are lost, are eternally lost. Eternally lost. So said all of that to bring us down to this last verse. Verse number 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Such a final sounding statement. The ungodly reject Christ. They reject salvation. They reject God's ways. They simply reject God. And they do that, and then the time comes that they are in eternity and they are facing the judgment, and they do not stand in the judgment. And according to the Bible, they perish. And in case you don't know, that's moving to the thought of dying and burning in hell. Separated from God. The ungodly perish. But look what it says about the righteous. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Familiarity. He knows. Listen, God knows every one of us. Right. He knows every one of us. He knows every one of us personally. The Bible says that He knows every single one of us from before we were born in the womb. He knew us. God knows us. He knows us. He knows our way. He knows our way. When it comes time for judgment, God will not question who is who, because He knows who are His. He knows those who are His. So, of course, we know that means we will stand in a different judgment. We won't be in the great white throne judgment. We'll be over here in the judgment seat of Christ. All those in the judgment seat of Christ go to heaven. You don't have to worry about losing that. But there is this thought in the judgment seat of Christ the Bible puts forth. That is that there is reward and there is loss. I'm rewarded by the way I live my life after I accept Christ as Savior. How much I'm rewarded can be limited by the way I live as a Christian. So I was just going to put this question out here tonight. God knows our way. He knows us personally. He knows us personally. He knows us, and He knows the way we go. So what I would ask you tonight, are you one of those righteous that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful? Is that you? Where are you with that tonight? It's quite a thought, isn't it? God knows our way. There's nothing I can do as a saved person to lose my salvation. There's nothing I can do to lose that. I can, as a saved person, I know I'm going to heaven. But I would ask you, are you faithful? Did you know that outside of me and Jesus, there's no one that really knows the answer to that question? No one besides me and the Lord really know. Am I walking with God? Is my affection set on the Word of God? Am I meditating in it? Am I living there? And is my life a giant tree with big green leaves putting out fruit in due season? Is that what I am? Hey, listen. Only God knows and me. I can come to church and fake you out. Did you know that? I can come to church and be something for you. But God knows our ways. God knows our ways. Tonight is, I don't know why the Lord led me here. I don't have a clue. But I just want you to know tonight, when we go into the invitation, if you think about it and you say, you know what? I'm not sure if there's some area that I might not be walking closely to God in. Maybe the Holy Spirit would convict your heart right now. I don't know. But I think I want to use that altar. I'll tell you, that's what it's here for. Amen. That's what it's here for. In just a moment, we're going to begin music playing. We're going to invite you to come. Maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe He didn't. Maybe God put someone else on your mind tonight. Maybe you could come and pray for them. But listen, God loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And He knows our ways. And He knows us better than we even know our own selves. Let God have His way with you tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Everyone stand to our feet, please. No one's looking around. Music began playing softly. I'm going to ask you tonight. And no one's looking around, please. Just me. I'm going to ask you tonight. You say, preacher, God spoke to my heart. Maybe it was something I said. Maybe it was something I didn't say. Maybe it's something we didn't even talk about tonight. But God spoke to your heart tonight during the message. Say, pray with me, preacher. Yeah, I see hands. I see more hands. Anybody else? Yes, hands going up. Most all over. Anybody else? You say, I missed that wave. Pray for me, preacher. God spoke to my heart tonight. I see that. Thank you. I see those hands. By now, it seems like most of the people in the room. I'm going to ask one more time. You say, I missed all of that, preacher. Pray with me. God spoke to my heart. Listen, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to invite you to step out of your seat and come on down to this altar. Let God have His way with you tonight as we begin to pray. Listen, God is a good God. He loves us all. Let God have His way with you tonight. People are coming. Why don't you come on down? Why don't you come on down and pray and let God have His way with you tonight? Many are coming. You can come too. And I'm about to pray with you. Listen, God is a good God. And He loves us all. He knows our ways. Many, many, many have come. Why don't you come on down as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, we need You in our lives. Father, only You can speak to our hearts. Nothing a preacher can say can make a change. Nothing people around us can say that can change us. Only You, God. But Lord, many, many have come tonight. Father, many have raised their hand. Many have come and said that You've spoken to their hearts. I pray that not one would get up tonight before they're finished doing business with You. Lord, our commitment is to be here. Help us, God, to love each other, to care for each other. Father, I pray that You'd work Your mighty work in the hearts and minds of Your people tonight. Those who raise their hands, those who are at the altar, I pray, God, that You would give them victory tonight. I pray not one would leave here with anything unsettled. I pray, God, that You'd have Your way, Your mighty way. Have Your will and Your way tonight. Dear Holy Spirit of God, work in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Listen, no one need leave until you're done. We want God to have His way tonight. Most important thing going on this evening is going on down at the altar right now. There's no hurry. Many have come. God is still working. We'll continue for a little bit longer. It's a good God that works in the hearts and minds of people. Such a good God. All right, thank you very much. Listen, are you glad you're in God's house tonight?
Amen.
Amen. God's good, isn't He? Amen. Well, it's good to see somebody get baptized today. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. It's good to see all of you tonight. I just want to take a chance to say I love you. I appreciate you very much. Appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate y'all just loving us. What they said earlier is true. The only way that we can see all these wonderful things happen that God is doing is that I believe God's people must be praying. God's people must be walking with God, because that's what brings it about. It's the power of God. Only God can do it. He works through His people. God works through His people in His church. God is so good. God is so good. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce Dyers, if you would. Would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother? Thank you.